My name is Ron Knapp. I've been involved with Edgewater, I guess, since the formation of the meeting. Has been helping out in a number of different ways, as well as a bunch of other people that you see around here. And I just want to make sure that you're aware that you all are invited to participate, and especially if anyone has a yearning to do sound or set up and takedown, we do have a need for that. And we have a lot of people that have been working week in and week out since we started without really any break. And so we'd like to be able to create a rotation so that others will be able to have a break as well. And we want to avoid burnout here. So we're in the middle of a series here. It's a series called Hot Potatoes, and this is a series that really is designed by you. It's answering a lot of different questions that have been posed that John asked, Pastor John asked you to turn in, things that you just have questions about and or that you're struggling with. And I have the wonderful chance to be able to share about why it is so hard to give total control to God. And I mess it up. Why it is so hard to give God total control. And as I've been camping on this little passage for quite some time, the troubling word in that for me is the total, okay? I can give God control, but it's this total control that really becomes an issue, and I think it's a struggle for each and every one of us. And I think about a number of different things on why it is that we have a hard time giving God control. And I have a number of different just points, and this is not comprehensive per se, but a number of different reasons on why it may be hard to give God control. And one is faith or lack of faith. We're dealing with an invisible God, one that we see as creation here. We see this earth and the sun and all of the beauty and the design, but at times we suffer in terms of, is he really real? Do I have faith that he's really there because he is invisible? Trust is another issue, trust or lack of trust. And it kind of follows the same thing, is do I really trust God, this invisible God that I can't see? At times when you're scared and you think you believe something, but when you get really scared and you have a lot of fear, it becomes a situation where what you think you believe and what you actually do because of fear changes the whole situation. So fear is another thing. What am I going to do when I'm scared? Do I trust my instincts or do I trust God's? Fear has a way of changing everything. It can really expose you to completely contradicting yourself. You think you believe something, but when the rubber meets the road, do you really believe it? If your back's up against the wall and you're in danger, do you really believe it? Pride. Pride, I think, is one of those big things. Being the self-made man. I've always been the self-made man where I don't want to ask anybody for anything. I really want to do everything on my own. I want to be this independent John Wayne where I can handle everything in my life. And yeah, God's there. And God, you handle this part, but I'll take care of this part of my life. Okay, I can take care of this. I don't want to bother you for those sorts of things. So pride in a lot of different situations is really a big issue in terms of trusting God, because we want to have control. We think we know what's best at times. And again, when we think about God, we think, God, you're too busy. I don't want to bother you with this. And so I'll take care of this. So pride is another issue for me that I have. Doubt is another one. Sometimes you think you know, but then there's always that question in the back of your mind. Can I really trust him? And you can see how this all kind of interrelates. Faith, trust, fear, pride, doubt. It all kind of ties together. But in a sense of that there's just this question mark there on whether I can really trust God or whether I really want to, because I as a self-made man, I want to be in control of things. I want to be independent. Belief, it really does come down to belief. When your back's against the wall, when you're scared, what do you really believe and how do you really respond? And finally, the seventh, and she'll fill in the blanks now. Thanks, Deborah. Human perspective. when you observe and size up a situation, really, we only have so many senses that we're able to deal with. You know, we can hear, we can see, we can taste, we can smell, we can feel. But there's only so many things that we have to go and size up a situation that may not be the full story. And the human perspective, while I think I'm a real good sizer-upper, you know, I can size up the situation really well, there's a whole other dimension when God's involved that sometimes we don't want to go and interject, because we think that really all that is around us and what we can see, that's it. And so the human perspective can get us in trouble in terms of being able to trust God. Certainly there's tons more that could be added to that. Jealousy, greed, materialism, all that sort of thing. But the bottom line is that there's a bunch of things that get in the way of us really allowing God to control our lives. I know that I was thinking about, we built this house in Mexico, and I'm taking a lot of things over the border. And as you go over the border, you bring enough large amount of things, you're supposed to stop and declare what you have and pay duty, okay? And it's 15%. And it's been my desire to do it right, you know, because, you know, going over the border, if those of you that have been in Mexico or have gone over the border and dealt with things, you pay people off pretty easily, okay? There's a lot of dishonesty in the system there, and I just don't want to go and be part of that if I can help it. And so about 2 weeks ago, I buy a receiver and some speakers, you know, about $300 worth of stuff, and I'm getting ready to go over the border. And I'm thinking, I want to do the right thing. And so as you hit the border, going into Mexico there, there's declaring, which is off to the right. This is in Mexicali that I'm going. And there's not declare. And it's like, I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. And it's like, I want to do the right. And it's like, I have to force myself because I don't want to pay them anything, right? I don't want to pay them money. And it's like, and I did it. I stopped, and I was really happy about that. But this battle that kind of went on within myself, it's like, why is there such a battle there? I want to do what's right, but it's really hard. And I did what was right, but I can't tell you how hard it was. You know how much I paid? I paid $13, okay? I paid $13, and it was a great guy, and had a nice talk as best as I could communicate with him. I wave my arms and just speak loudly in English, and I think that works. But and people make fun of me about that. I don't know why, but you know, it's like, what's going on here? You know, why was it so difficult for something so simple for me to do the right thing, but it was that hard for me to go and do it? And basically, there's a war going on inside us. There's no question that we struggle day in and day out, and that there is a battle, a war that we have with ourselves. And I have a pretty long passage here that I want to read, and it's from Paul. Paul wrote about half the New Testament, and he was a giant of the faith, but he describes in this passage here his own struggles. You know, this is a guy, think of it, this guy's up there, you know, in the Hall of Fame of top guys. Paul's up there, okay, writing half the New Testament. Here's what he has to say, and let's see if you can relate to this, and probably you've read this before. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do not, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Can you relate with that a little bit? Can you relate conceptually with what's in your mind that you have the best of intentions to go and do things? and yet the action, it's like you're paraplegic. You know, there's a complete disconnect between the brain and the action. Okay, and the bottom line is that every one of us struggles with that. We all struggle with that. I was thinking today, as I'm on my way in, I was thinking, you know, I don't have enough personal illustrations to tell, and so I got on the freeway on Highway 4, and it's my intention's always to do what God wants me to do. I want to be a vessel of His. I want to be His agent. I want to be His representative. I want to take action in places where He wants me to engage. And so I get on Highway 4, and I'm thinking about this, and I think about this all the time. And right as I get on Highway 4 at Lone Tree, I live in Antioch, okay, there's this guy waving, okay, and he's in his bare feet, and he's waving, and he wants a ride, okay, and so the first thing that comes through your brain is this guy crazy, right, okay, and so I look, and you make this decision, this decision very quickly, because you're rolling, right, you're rolling down the road, and so I look at him, I observe, I think this guy is crazy, okay, and I don't want to deal with him, okay, and I keep going, I hear him, I need a ride to Pittsburgh, this is like 2 hours ago, okay, and I keep going, and I get on the road, and I go, why didn't I stop? You know, I'm going to go and give this talk about giving God total control, okay, and what would Jesus do in that situation? Would Jesus have avoided the guy and say, hey, you're crazy, I don't want to deal with you? And I'm on the road feeling remorse and feeling like I can't even give this talk today, okay? Because I just passed this guy, okay? And so I'm on my way down, and I come to Summersville, and I finally realize, okay, Lord, I need to turn back. I need to go back there at the very least. But I don't want to. I do not want to go back there, but this guy could be in trouble. Something may have happened. And so I go back, and again, you think about the depravity that's in me, at least in Ron Knapp, okay? On the way back, I'm now eastbound on Highway 4 back to Lone Tree, and what's my thought? I hope he's not there. I hope he's not there. Why is that? You know what? It's like, God, I want to be your vessel. Yes, I do. There, oops, sorry. Oh, yeah, yeah. Please, Lord, I hope he's not there. I hope he's not there. I hope he's... And I get back up there. I get on to the on-ramp again, and you know what? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. And you know, it just frustrates me about me, you know, because I want to do what's right, but it's so hard to do it at times. And you think, am I putting myself at risk? Am I putting my family at risk? You run all those sorts of things. But, you know, if God truly is in control of our lives, what should we worry about? You know, I think that I missed an opportunity there. And I've missed so many opportunities because I've had the opportunity to go and do what I think God asked me to do, and I didn't. And I just wonder how many times I've really messed up that way. But you know what? I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And I take heart in that. If you take a look at Abraham, and Martha, you mentioned this earlier today about Sarah. Abraham... I have only in your outline the chapters in Genesis 15 and 16. Abraham was promised by God a child of his own, a child from his, you know, from his own offspring. He's about 90 years old, okay? His wife was in her 80s, and God promised him a child, and that through his child that there would be a great nation that would take place. And so Abraham said, that's terrific, and I believe you, Lord. Thank you so much, okay? So look at the situation. Wife's 86, he's 90. Does this work? Huh? Human perspective, is Sarah going to have a baby through me? You know, she's been barren. She's never had a kid at this point in time. How's that going to happen? So they came up with the idea, and this was from Sarah. Said, Sarah, I have this maidservant. Her name's Hagar. Why don't you go and sleep with her, and we'll see if we can have the baby that way. And they did. But that wasn't the baby of promise. They forced the action. Abraham, this giant of faith, in the end, there was doubt. He was observing the human perspective without, you know, bringing in the whole aspect of God and what God could do. Sarah eventually became pregnant and had a child named Isaac. And So God forgave them, but did Abraham give total control to God?
No.
No, he was observing the condition, the circumstances that was surrounding him, and it didn't add up. It really didn't add up. Have you seen a lot of situations that don't add up? Me too. I've seen all kinds of situations. But have you added a dimension on what God could do? You know, you think a relationship is hopeless? You think it's so fractured that nothing could ever bring it back together again? Yet God could repair that. Doesn't mean it will happen. But it's leaving open the opportunity of what God could do. And again, we only have seven senses that we perceive. God's a lot bigger than that. And he lives in I've heard that God may live in up to 13 dimensions. And when you try to think about that, it just blows you away, you know, thinking about 13 dimensions. But the amazing thing about God is he can listen to every single person on earth, their prayer, simultaneously. You think about that. What, 6 billion people? 6.5 billion people, that God can listen simultaneously to every single person's prayer individually at the same point in time. It's pretty big. So you have a real big God, but we box him at times. We really do box him. So in this situation here, I'd think the same way Abraham did. You know, humanly, how's my wife going to have a baby at that point? He's not the only one. Time and time again in the Bible, these greats of the faith, God lays out their whole life. And it's not just all the good, it's the good and the bad. Take a look at Peter, okay? Right before Jesus went to the cross and went through all that the trials, the false trials, Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. You guys are going to be dispersed out, and you're going to kind of disown me, okay? And Peter said, no way, Lord, not me. All these guys, every one of them, they may deny you, but not me. I'll die. I'll die if I have to. And Jesus said, told Peter, he said, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Three times. And within hours, Peter denied him three times. And you think, Peter, you saw a lot of stuff. Peter, you walked on water. You know, you saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, heal the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. You've seen all these sorts of things, and you even said that you weren't going to deny him, and you did three times. Three times. Within hours. You look at his situation, what was that? Probably fear. Fear for his life. Fear for his hide. What would you do in that situation? I don't know. I think that I would stand firm, but would I? I don't know. But, you know, God wasn't done with Peter either. You know, Peter ended up dying. He ended up martyring his life, and he was a giant of the faith. But we see here these failures, and we see a lack of control where hey, I feel like I could allow God to take control of my life a whole lot more if I saw all these miracles, all these just overt, outward sort of things. You know, if I saw, hey, how did we feed 5,000 people and we had a couple loaves of bread and two fish? How did that happen? You know, how did this person die and they're dead for 4 days and all of a sudden they're alive again? I mean, you physically actually see that. And you say, how could Peter ever have turned his back on Jesus? I don't know. But he's human. The final one I have here is about John the Baptist. You know, Jesus called John the Baptist one of the greatest men who had ever lived, okay? And in fact, John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus. And when that happened, something pretty special happened, that there was a peering open of the heavens for a moment. And they said the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and God actually spoke that this is my son who I'm well pleased. Well, Peter later on gets thrown in prison, and he's about to become a dinner garnish of the king with his head. Okay, so he ended up getting his head chopped off, became a dinner garnish just for the king. Okay, so he knew he was in peril, and he had doubt. He sent word back. He says, "Are you the one, or should I be looking for someone else?" This is after he baptized Jesus. Okay, so there's some doubt there. You know, the great thing about that, they're human, and you're human. I'm human. We're all human. And as humans, we're fallen. as humans, we naturally do the wrong thing. Okay? Paul said in Romans 7, it's the sin that's inside me. We're born with this infection and it's terminal disease. And you know what? Giving total control to God, it's a lifetime struggle. And you know what? It can't really fully happen in these bodies. So I hate to tell you that I'd love to be able to tell you that you can give God total control of your life, but I don't see it as being possible. Not in these human bodies, not in these fallen bodies. There's a passage here in 1 Corinthians that says, and again, this is Paul. He says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." What I take from this is that God gives us enough for us to understand that He exists, who He is, and that we can believe Him, but we don't see it clearly. We're so scarred, our eyes are so veiled by sin that it's hard for us to see this so clearly 100% of the time. And we get caught up into our humanness, into our own, I would call it depravity, our own inkling to do the wrong thing, that it does. It becomes kind of this film, this steam, so that you don't fully see it. But at the point when you go home with the Lord, it's done. Now you are fully clothed, and God's in full control 100% of the time at that point in time. So there's hope. But 100% of the time, 24/7, all the time, for you to allow God to control your life, I don't think you're capable of it. If you are, I think you're Jesus. Okay? And I know there's only one Jesus, and He's already been here, and He saved us. So I want to go through the last part of our conversation, really to talk about some steps really that are helpful for me, and hopefully they're helpful for you in terms of allowing God greater control of your life. Yeah, this faith that we have, this following Christ is a marathon. It's a journey, and it's got lots of ups and downs, you know. And there's times where there's a lot of low points and there's a lot of high points, but hopefully it's moving towards closer and closer to them for the rest of your life while you're here. And so here's some things that are helpful to me that I would recommend. One is spend time daily with God. Every day, multiple times of the day, I need to be reminded about who I am and whom I belong to. I forget more at my advancing age. But I just need to be reminded. I need to sit down and almost kind of restart from ground zero. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for allowing me to live. Thank you for existing. Thank you for providing me with air. Psalm 46:10 here says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." In Luke, it says here that Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Setting apart some time just to think about the Lord and being quiet. Have you ever tried to be quiet? Just quiet and not allow anything in your brain? I tried it for 5 minutes this morning, okay? And I try this as a practice. And it's difficult, but you have so much visual that comes into your mind all the time, from TV to things that you're doing, to work, to relationships, things that you hear, things that you see, TV, across the board. You know, I've gotten better at it, but if I can be still and be quiet, then the Lord just kind of speaks to my heart. You know, for me, it helps me to read a couple chapters in the Bible and to just sort of meditate on that. It moves me towards that. But if I go and do what I normally do, because I'm an information junkie, I'm an internet junkie, I probably only spend about 8 hours a day on the internet, you know, and on a weekend I cut down to about four. So I love information. I love my fantasy baseball team. I'm kicking this guy's butt this week, and I'm really happy about that. And you know what? when I try to be quiet, those things still just kind of go in my brain. It's like you can't get it out. But as we learn the practice of just being still, being quiet, and realizing that God loves you so much that he's thinking about you. You know, in the Bible it says that he thinks about you more than the grains of sand on the earth, you individually. And he's capable of doing that because he's really big. And he's got a wonderful plan for you. You know, we need to cooperate, you know. And our cooperation goes up and down. I know it does for me. But he does have this wonderful plan for you. But trying to be quiet is so hard. I desire, as I get older, just to have a place of silence where you don't hear anything. I live in this house, nice house. It's about 100 yards from the freeway. You know, if you think about it, that freeway just will drive you crazy, okay? In many other cases, you don't think about it and don't even know it's there because it's just this background noise. But quietness, just even sound, it's so hard to get that. You know, Bose sells this noise-canceling device, right? I mean, it's about the only way you can get silence anymore is a noise-canceling device because there's so much noise in what we have in our lives, so much background noise. But to be quiet, to know who God is and how much he loves you and what he thinks about you. Two, align your will with God's. I have a passage here, a short passage from Matthew 26. And this is Jesus right before he was crucified. And it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He knew he was going to that cross. He knew he's going to be tortured. I mean, that's not a real exciting thing to be looking forward to. He knew it was necessary, but he still prayed that if there's any other way, could that happen? But not my will, your will. As we look towards aligning our wills to God's, then he can really start using you. He can really start using you. I don't have my in the outline here, but Romans 12:2 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's kind of a life verse for me. And it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's got a perfect will. We don't. But as we allow him to take control and align our wills to his, now we have his perspective a little bit more. Now maybe I don't look at this situation out here from just the purely human. Maybe I allow for God intervening in some way that's well beyond what I can see. Number three, be attentive to God at work. You know, the Lord works very quietly. If you're not watching for it, you're going to miss out on a lot. He answers prayers, your prayers, and sometimes you don't even notice it. You don't even notice what he's doing. One of the commercials that drives me absolutely crazy is watching NBA TV. They had the NBA commercials that says, "The NBA cares. Kevin Garnett, you spent 5 minutes with kids. You know, look at him. Whoa. Pretty impressive, huh? NBA cares." You know, and then they throw someone else in there. They grandstand. They try to make it look, hey, these are great guys. You know, look at this. Look at us. Man, are we good? We're really pretty special, you know. And look how the NBA benefits this world. Because look at these guys. Because they spent 10 minutes here and 10 minutes there. And look at them. God's not that way. God's very quiet. And it's so much so that you have to be aware. You really have to be aware of him at work. And as you see that, as you see him be faithful, it's a wonderful thing. Because as you see him answer prayer or you see him at work, it allows you to have more faith. It allows you to have more trust. It allows you to put your trust in him more and more and allow him to take more control because you see that he's faithful. Matthew 17:20 says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." faith, mustard seed is a really, really tiny thing. So what it suggests is my faith is pretty darn small. You know, I have a long ways that I can go and allow you to take control, Lord, that I can increase my faith that way. So God realizes your situation. He realizes that you live in a body that's fallen, that really wants to do the wrong thing. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to pave the way back to him and create this relationship. But your faith, as your faith increases, he's looking for a mustard seed. A mustard seed. Pretty small. So I think there's a whole long ways that we all can go in terms of allowing God to control our lives. A whole long ways more for the rest of our lives to increase our faith. And boy, if I can get it up to a mustard seed level, I can move a mountain. I can move a mountain. You know, this is a lifelong process. I know that as the Lord began working in my life more and more, I remember having a conversation with my grandparents. And it was up in Montana. And I'm just so frustrated with myself because I'm not moving along fast enough. You know, and I am my own worst critic. No one can criticize me worse than me. You know, I know it's bad, and there's quite a bit of it in me, okay? But I get so darn frustrated with myself that I'm not moving along and really not allowing him to control my life. And you know what? You need to relax, Ron. You need to just kind of calm down. Just allow God to take over. Just allow him to love you, you know? Allow that to happen because, you know, as you allow him to love you, you want to do what he wants, okay? It's him taking over and loving you and transforming you. And as you read his word, you see the truths in that. You see him work. You see the pitfalls and all these great people of the faith, that they're human beings, yet God used them in a powerful way. So for the rest of our lives, we can move closer and closer to him. For the rest of our lives, we can allow him to control us more and more, but you're never going to have total control. Not down here, not until we're on the other side. We have a lot to look forward to outside of this life. You know, once we end this life, we're with him in heaven forever. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for being so patient with me. I am one that am so frustrated with myself at times. About things that I don't do, places where you have set up for me to walk through and just help someone, to be there as just an encouraging friend, to help out physically, to help out monetarily, whatever. Thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you for being for us and for your patience for us. Lord, I pray today that for each one of us that you would speak to our heart, and that there would be one thing for us to move closer towards you, that we take one step. You're not asking us to go front to back in one day, that you understand that we're fallen, that we're human, and that we fail. But help us to take that step towards you, Lord. And just help us to live a life and draw closer to you. And we're so grateful for your mercy and for your forgiveness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.